Well, as we've been going through an analysis of the fruit of God's Spirit there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we have covered so far six of the nine attributes that God demands of us or that God's Spirit will bring about in our lives. We have found in our discussions that none of these qualities or these traits that God wants us to have are natural dispositions. They do not come through human nature. They are not something you can work up or something you can develop on your own. They are truly fruit of God's Spirit, and it requires God's Spirit to be able to produce that fruit. As we are told in Genesis, that when God created everything, he said kind after kind. So also in our spiritual life, it is that we develop the characteristics of God by his presence in us, creating in us his nature, his attributes, his thought patterns, and how he wants us to live. In a sense, maybe we could liken Galatians 5, 22 and 23 to an SQ test or a spirituality IQ, a spirituality quotient of how spiritual are we and how much of God's Spirit are we allowing to be performing its job in us. So perhaps each one of us should ask ourselves, well, how high is my SQ, my spirituality quotient? That'd be far more important, actually, than what your IQ is. Because your IQ is not going to get you into God's family and into God's kingdom, no matter how high or how low it is. It is your SQ that will determine whether you're in God's family or not. How God has built into us his thinking, his reactions, and what he wants. So in practical terms, how much have we exchanged the 17 works of the flesh, and there are 17 of them mentioned just prior to Galatians 5:22. There are 17 works of the flesh. There are nine attributes of God's Spirit. And the whole process of spiritual growth is an exchange program. To exchange 17 things for nine to be built in us, created in us, to be created in us. That's a pretty good deal. You only have to have nine instead of 17, right? However, I would suggest those nine are a little bit more difficult to do than the 17 works of the flesh. So today we find back in Galatians 5 that we have come to take a look at another one of the fruit of God's Spirit. It's interesting that the natural tendency is we call them the fruits of God's Spirit, when in actual fact they all are the fruit. No plural on it. They are the fruit of God's Spirit. We shouldn't actually divide them into different things and think they are differing fruits, because they all are produced by the same tree, by the same nature, by the same Spirit of God. So in Galatians 5, we find that the next one of these fruits that we want to, talk about just comes naturally, I guess, because there are nine of them, to put an S on it. But in Galatians, he says, where we are in Galatians 5, we have so far covered in our SQ, our spiritual quotient, such things as love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness. So far I've skipped faith, and we'll come back to that. But, and going on, meekness and temperance. And we're covering the one about being meek today, or meekness, as a quality and an attribute of God. We do live in a society, in our modern society, where everything is basically centered around self, right? We live in a self-centered, self-saturated world where we have self-helps. I mean, you can go to a library and look at the self-help section in a library, and there's no end of books about self-helps. How to become a better you. One of those books that you would see on there is I'm Okay, You're Okay, right? A very famous book a few years ago. In fact, I have a copy of it. But I'm okay. And the answer is, no, I'm not. And neither are you. Okay. We're not okay. But the world wants us to believe that we are. So we have self-helps. We have do-it-yourself projects. We have things about taking control of your own life, of your own time, of your own money, of everything that has to do with you. But the godly society, the godly person, is where the self is gotten out of the way and removed from this equation, where self is no longer dominating. And we will begin then to allow God and His Spirit to rule and to dominate our lives. To rule our lives. I'm not even sure we ought to use the word dominate, because I don't think God dominates. God rules in love and concern and care. He does not dominate a person's behavior. Never has, and He never will. What He wants us to do is to grow into the characteristics that He wants us to have. He does not force. He will not pressure you or me. What He will do is lead. What He will do is motivate. He will provide circumstances. He will provide situations that will allow His Spirit to grow in its power and in His rule in our lives. God is not a domineering, dominating God. He does not rule that way. He does not reign that way. He does not govern that way. Even though there might be a short period of time when He does have to use a rod of iron, or He may have to use correction, it is always, always out of love and concern. It is never in a dominating fashion, which is what we ought to learn in our own lives. Meekness, in a kind of in a simple way of saying, meekness is power under control, okay? Or authority under control, or strength under control. That perhaps we could think of it as like an elephant. If you looked at a well-trained elephant in a circus somewhere, you know, they're huge, monstrous beasts out there. And yet they can be, when trained, some of the most gentle, some of the most careful about not stepping on something or being abusive or being unconcerned. They can actually feel very delicately with their hooves, that they know when to let their power be temperate and to how to do that. So as gigantic as they are in size, they can be also gentle in their behavior. Back in the book of Matthew, we are told in the Sermon on the Mount, for Christ was elaborating on what a Christian should be, as He went up onto the top of the mountain, and He sat down with His disciples on this mountain, and He The disciples came to him, and they wanted him to teach them. So he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then the third one in verse 5 is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There is a reward at the end for those who are meek. God says they will inherit. So Christ puts this quality of meekness near the beginning of our Christian portrait of who we are, what we are. And it comes with a promise. It comes with a promise that will go with the accomplishment, and that is an inheritance. An inheritance. So let's go to the real crux of what is the biblical meaning of meekness. What does it mean to be meek? I looked in an exhaustive dictionary under meek. From man's perspective, it had a whole list of, in a thesaurus, with all of the different words that are adjectives of meek, and not a one of them actually was true of what it really means. They were all, well, for example, timid, or weak, or I'd had all of these synonyms for meek, and it's not in what any of them are. It's not what the quality is, but in man's perspective, they see meekness as being a quality of being wishy-washy, not definite in one's decisions, not capable of making wise decisions, inept, not capable of running or organizing or ruling things. But yet it says here in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we find toward the end of the book, or the chapter in verse 28, where Christ himself says to us, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring." If I look out at the world right now, I see a world that's laboring under tremendous problems, distresses, situations that they don't know how. I see human beings that are under a lot of stress, and they are laboring. All of us, to one degree or the other, will always labor as long as we are outside of what God's ways are. So really what he is saying you here is, all of you who are unfamiliar with my thinking, my way, how I do things, because that's what leads to labor, that's what leads to our laboring situations. So he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I don't know if any of you have ever known somebody or been around somebody who has committed suicide. But unfortunately, in my ministry, I have known at least 4 people that I was pretty close to who have committed suicide. Do you think they were not laboring and were heavy laden? There are lots of people that are not restful. They are not being given the rest. I remember this individual that had come to church one day. He had gone back from church, and he was sitting there during all the services, seemed to be very attentive of everything that was going on, alert, as he always was. He goes home that afternoon and that evening, and I get a phone call just a little bit later on that night And he had gone home from church where he had fellowshipping with all of his friends and people in the church of God. He'd gone home that evening, taken his gun out, and blew his head up. So I get the phone call from an individual who had committed suicide. They're not easy funerals to do either when you know people. I knew another person up in Denver, Colorado, who was so laden with his own sins and his own guilt. And he was a groundskeeper for a big golf club up there. So he had gone to work one morning and had gone to his machine shed where they keep all of the equipment and everything, took out the gun that they use to kill moles and other varmint, you know, on the golf course, and shot himself. He left a wife and 7 young children at home. It happens because, as Christ says, we labor and we are heavy laden. But if we come to him, he says he will give us rest. And then he said, verse 29, so take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Be aware of what I am, who I am. For I am meek, and I am lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We may think sometimes being a Christian is really difficult. If you want to compare it to being out in this world, I don't think it's difficult. In fact, it's very rewarding, isn't it, to know the truth? And we can follow then the example of Christ of being meek, meek and lowly of heart, to where we know what kind of a person he wants us to be. So what is the biblical meaning then of meekness? Perhaps we could put it in certain terms other than what the world does. The world might say it's spineless, spiritless, unambitious, weak, timid, and soft. But that's not what God says. According to what we understand and what Christ was saying in Matthew 11 and verse 29, whatever it is, Jesus is it. Okay? He is it of what meekness is. He is a perfect example of what it is. So we could perhaps say it is softness of temper, a mildness when it comes to temper. Secondly, it is submission to God's will without murmuring, without any complaints, but with a joyful resignation, because we are no longer the boss. We have given that over to somebody else. We are not our own boss. But you and I have given that responsibility to somebody who is much more qualified to do it, you know, to be boss. Thirdly, perhaps we could say it means to be yielded. Yielding, especially when you have every right, perhaps not to be. Because God says it will be all right. God will take control of it. Fourthly, it means lowliness. Lowliness of our opinion of ourselves. Meekness has to do with your recognition of your position in respect to God first and to other people secondly. So it means that we are lowly. We're maybe willing to take the lesser position. We're willing to take the lesser dinner place. Like, you know, the example of Christ saying, hey, don't take the chief seats. So we are lowly. Number 5, we are yielded and we resign and we submit, not because the other person is really better, but because Christ is. And finally, meekness simply is you and me getting out of the way, okay? Meekness is for us to get out of God's way and allow Him to be the creator, to do the building of the relationship that we have to do. Christ is the one who can bring about the change in our lives. We need to come to the position where we realize that He is our all and that in all, that's what the goal of being a Christian is all about. Some people have asked, well, how is that different from humility? There is a slight difference between meekness and humility. Humility basically has to do with thinking of yourself in comparison to others and by trying to uplift and help them understand who they are better than yourself. But meekness is not thinking of yourself at all. Okay. Meekness is getting out of the way and allowing God to be our all and in all. So meekness does fuel humility, but if you want to analyze it, meekness is the fuel that will bring about humility. It comes before humility, being meek, and that is to understand who we are as the created beings of God. So meekness fuels humility. Let me explain that a little bit. Meekness, first of all, realizes that God is in control. And if you want a list of things that meekness will do, it will realize God is in control. Secondly, meekness will act like God is in control. It will behave as if God is in control. Thirdly, if you are in control, you will act arrogant and be self-assertive. That's just natural. But if God is in control, you will get out, or you will set out to live a right way and to leave the rest up to God. So if someone ruins your day, for example, and you have meekness, you won't get upset. Hey, it's God's in control. Don't worry about it. Better easier said than done, isn't that? How many times have we gotten upset when people do things so easily? But if somebody thinks they are ruining your life or your day, don't give them the opportunity to think they succeeded. Don't let them think they won. Don't allow it to upset you. So you have meekness, you won't get upset. You won't worry about your reputation. God is the one who will give us our reputation. We don't have to worry about it and get frustrated by it. So we don't have to worry because it's God's reputation that we want. So that's what meekness does, and that's why it's different from humility, and it's the beginning of the process, and it's more to the point than what humility is. Humility has to do with your standing with other people. Meekness has to do with your standing with God and your relationship with God. What is the purpose of being meek? I want to give four blessings that come from being meek. As Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are four characteristics? We'll go back to Psalm 149 for a minute. Psalm 149. Just the next to the last one of the Psalms. But the first purpose of being meek is that it makes you savable. Okay? God will only save the meek. Salvation is to the meek. And so he says here in Psalm 149, beginning of verse 4, "For the Eternal takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." You think people are going to be able to be saved if they remain arrogant? If they remain haughty? And we remain where we want to control our own destiny and our own life? God says that it is the meek who will be beautified with salvation if we become quality of character that he wants us to be. So God makes the person savable. It does not save you, but it makes you savable by Christ, by God's authority. Christ himself cannot save a proud person. A proud person, it's impossible. You know how many scriptures there are in the Bible that talk about God hates the proud? Go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." So Isaiah was saying he was only called, and the Spirit of God will only preach the good news of the kingdom of God and the blessings of good tidings unto the meek. "And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim a liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." God wants us and can only deal with and can only bring to eternal life those who are willing to humble themselves, recognize that our salvation is in God. That our salvation is in God. And that's why Christ was able even to go to harlots and to sinful people, because their heart had been changed and they wanted to change. Whereas he could not go to the Pharisees or to a lot of those people because they had hard hearts. They were hardened in their opinions about who they were and what they were. So the first purpose, or what meekness brings about, is that it makes us savable. Second, it will make you teachable. Teachable. In Psalm 25, going back to Psalm 25, and verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." It takes that meekness in a relationship with God, that he can teach us. He cannot teach people who are not willing to seek his way and want his way. "So the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant." and his testimonies. So it makes us teachable. Back in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 21, this is what James, the very brother of our Lord and Savior, said in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness." Interesting terminology that he uses there. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your lives." It is with meekness that we receive God's word, the truth, the laws. It is only by that which we can become teachable. And the more teachable we are, the more he can teach us. The more willing we are to learn and to listen, the more he will help us to do it. The third thing, so we are savable by God's, by the meekness. We are teachable by meekness. The third thing is that you are usable by being meek. God cannot use somebody who does not have meekness or does not become meek and recognizing who God is in relationship to ourselves. He cannot use somebody who is not soft in the sense of softness toward God and what he is looking for. And he is not looking for wimps. He is not looking for chickens, but he is looking for soft-hearted people. Not softies, but soft-hearted people. And they are the ones that are usable. Go back to the book of Peter. Well, he uses the example then in a relationship of husbands and wife. And it has a lot to do with meekness. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it uses the concept of being meek to help iron out difficulties, to help iron out the wrinkles in our lives. It says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning, or of the wearing of a gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit." Now, does that mean that only applies to women? No. It also applies to men. Men also should have meek and quiet spirits. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. It's invaluable because it brings about a savable individual, a teachable individual, a usable individual. We'll go back to 2 Timothy over back a few pages forward in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 24 and 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." I can't say it's always been my privilege to not have been one who strives, because I tend to like to strive sometimes. But God's true servants are not supposed to be striving, but they are, you know, strive, not diligence, but to be gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I've always liked that expression by Paul there in Timothy. Sin opposes itself. People who have arrogance oppose themselves. They're in opposition to their own self. They fight with their own self. So God says to the servant that we ought to be in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. So being arrogant and not having meekness is a snare of Satan. And he uses it very effectively in all of us. So that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So we want to be usable, and we have to become of a gentle spirit. We ought to be able to help people, to win people, to help people see themselves. One of the reasons why we are ineffective with husbands and wives is because we are thinking that we have to stay in control. Whenever control issues get involved, it's a hopeless situation almost. Control issues are at the bottom of so many problems. I think all of us, if we were to look at the history of the Church of God, we would have to come to admit that many, many of the problems we have had are over control issues, aren't they? Who's going to be in control? Who's the boss? Many, many husband-wife relationships, and that includes our own, my own, are because one or the other of us want to control things at that moment and be in control. You know what? A meek individual doesn't worry about being in control. He worries about being able to help somebody else change and to grow. Husbands have to learn to be meek in our relationships with our wives, because we are thinking of them, not ourselves. If we are thinking of ourselves and our positions, you will never solve the problems. It can't be done. All right, number four. God, pride will destroy all of these, but a meek individual, then, makes a person savable. It makes him teachable. It will make him usable. And fourthly, it will make you blessable, capable of being blessed. Matthew 5, verse 5 makes that pretty clear, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's turn to Isaiah 29. Isaiah, the 29th chapter. Isaiah 29 and verse 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So increased blessings and joy will come as a result of our meekness and our lack of arrogance, that God will help it bring our reward. Over in Psalm 22. I could go through a ton of other scriptures, which I'm not going to today, but you would be amazed at how much is mentioned about a meek attitude or meekness. In Psalm 22 and verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. And they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. That's the blessing. That is the blessableness of being meek in our relationship with God. With God. Now let's look at a couple of examples of meekness. I think probably you already know one of them is Moses. And I want to just turn to this one example of Moses. Even though the Bible says, and God says, he was the meekest man who ever lived, Moses was a meek individual. Was he a softy? I don't think so. Was he strong? Yes, he was. But back in the book of Numbers, we find an example in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers of where Moses was confronted by his own brother and sister over a situation. And how did he handle it? Did he get upset? Did he get angry? Or did he let God take care of it? In Numbers 12, beginning in verse 1, so Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And the reason this has to do with meekness is because it has to do with authority or the line of responsibilities. And Miriam and Aaron did not recognize the position that God had put Moses in. But they looked backwards to a situation that had, I think, occurred many years earlier, although there are debatable issues on this, but it says that they spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, there are two different opinions as to when he married this Ethiopian woman. Most will assume that it was when he was in Egypt. When he was in Egypt. Many years prior. But whether you leave that doesn't really make any difference. Whether or not they are talking about Zipporah is questionable. Although some Bible experts will say this was Zipporah that he married, and she was a Cushite woman. But anyway, it says here in chapter 12 that they were angry and they were upset because he had married this Cushite woman. And when they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What a tag to be given. I wouldn't mind being called the meekest man on the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and to Miriam. And said, come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And so the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. I've heard yours. I've heard what you said. Now I want you to hear what I have to say, he says. So hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. In other words, he's saying he is more than a prophet. He is more than all these other prophets that you have seen. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If I'm willing to go down there, despite his marital relationships, despite who he has married, if I'm willing to communicate with him, who are you to criticize it? Who are you to be saying he shouldn't be doing this? It didn't. It wasn't something that I considered so important that, well, I have to withhold my blessings upon Moses, or I have to restrain myself from him because he's sinful, right? No, not at all. Him I will speak to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off of the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. You see, he was the priest. He's the one who had to deal with leprosy all the time, right? That was his job. And now here his own sister was as white as snow. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. So let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed." And then Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now." Talk about being meek. She's the one that was talking about him. And here Moses, her brother, cried out to God and said, "Please, God, heal her now." And the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? So let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." God doesn't look too kindly upon presumptuousness, which Moses and Aaron were, Miriam and Aaron were presumptuous. So he had married this non-Jew. Perhaps he was not right in what he did, but it was in the past. It was already finished. It was completed. And God defends Moses for his honor. So that's the way we need to start living, with the attitude that Moses has, the meekness that Moses had. You know, what if you and I tried to lead 1.5 million people through a desert for 40 years? I don't think he was a weak person. So let's look at another example of an individual. We already looked at one part of it, and that is our Lord and Master, our Messiah. What kind of a person was he? And we have read Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. But let's turn over to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. What kind of a person was the one that we pattern our lives after? Matthew 21, verse 1 to 5. "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go ye into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man shall say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king comes upon you meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, and the foal of an ass." You know, there's an interesting verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about riding with the horses, you know. Riding a horse, being, you know, and leaders usually rode horses, right? They didn't ride usually on asses, although David's sons all had white donkeys that they rode on. But David's or Saul's sons, I think it was Saul's sons, I think. I can't remember. Anyway. But Christ didn't even ride on a donkey. He rode on the foal of a donkey. Lowly and meek. He didn't have any superiority. And he said, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, verse 6, and brought the ass and the colt and put them on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments. You can imagine what kind of an impression this made upon the Jewish population. What? He's your king? And you're worshiping somebody who comes riding in on a, not even a donkey, but a foal of a donkey? He was humble and he was contrite. His life was one of submission to God. You know, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter, we find what kind of a person he was who was willing. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God did not think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That's what meekness is, making of yourself of no reputation. You know where Christ's reputation rested? In the Father. That was the only one he was concerned about, was what the Father thought and whether he was fulfilling the job. So he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant, and he made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he was willing to do that, then God blessed him, it says, and he has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Even at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory and of God the Father. That's what it all amounts to. Who did God, who Christ, want to glorify? He wanted God to be the boss. Christ did not want his own way. He did not want to do his own thing. How often did he say, it's not my will, but your will be done, right? So that is what meekness is. So as we think about being meek, being humble, being contrite, we have the example of Moses. We have the example of our own Messiah. What are the hindrances then to being meek? One is pride. Pride. The second one is self-centeredness. And the third is fear. The three hindrances to being meek and humble: pride, self-centeredness, and fear. So as we think about our spirituality quotient, as we think about all of these characteristics of what God is, what Christ is, then let's ask ourselves some questions. Do we see, or do people see you and me as a humble and meek individual? How do people see you as a person? How do they think of you as a person? Do they see you as a humble and contrite and meek individual? Secondly, that God's Spirit was made available to the humble unto salvation. It's only to the humble that God's Spirit will lead and guide to salvation. God's Spirit will seek to produce the fruit of his Spirit to the humble and to the meek. And if God's Spirit is hindered from producing that fruit, it is because I am not right with God and you are not right with God. So we need to dump all of our hang-ups on God. and pick up meekness, the meekness that comes from God's Spirit. And guaranteed, it will change your life. It will change your life. And it will make you blessed by God, teachable by God. It will make you usable by God. It will make you the kind of people that God is looking for. So let's truly be meek and gentle as God was meek and gentle.